Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Well, today I want to go back to our theme of wisdom for 2020 and want to start a series of messages on different topics to help build wisdom into your life. You know, I think it's fair to say that in every season of life, we need wisdom if we're going to do life well. But I believe that especially in these very, very unusual days we're living in, that, well, perhaps we need even a bit more wisdom than usual because we're all experiencing things that we haven't had to go through before. You know, Proverbs is known as the wisdom book. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5, Solomon writes, and he says, get wisdom, develop good judgment. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her and she will guard you. Then I love verse 7. It says, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will make you great. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will place a lovely wreath on your head. She will present you with a beautiful crown. You know, the reality is that the more wisdom we get, the better life works out for us. The more wisdom we get, the more godly decisions we will make, the more we will live according to God's best for our lives, and the more Christ-like we will become. Never forget, God's purpose for us is to become more like Christ. And any area of life improves when we get wisdom in that area. You know, I think probably the biggest area of concern for most people at the moment is the area of finances. And I think because of the COVID issue that we're currently facing in South Africa, we are seeing record numbers of retrenchments. Unemployment stats are rising rapidly. You might have seen in the news that in the first few months of lockdown, 3 million South Africans lost their jobs. Many people are without work and have been so really for a number of months now. And I think therefore they are without income. People are maxing out their credit card facilities to try to keep up with payments and expenses. Others are struggling to make ends meet, and there are people who are barely living above the breadline. The end result is that for many people in our country and even in our church, the area of finances is a massive concern at the moment. So I want to speak to you today on wisdom in finances. Wisdom in finances. Let me just say, I'm not a financial expert. I don't have all the answers to your money problems and investment issues. But what I do know is that God is a financial expert and His Word does have all the answers that we need. And so hopefully today in the time that we have, you can get some clarity, you can get some direction. But more importantly, you can get wisdom from the Word to help you better manage your finances. The first thought today is this. Number one, honor God with your wealth. I want to start with this because I believe every other decision regarding what we do with our money is secondary to this. You know, you can get all the other aspects of money right. You can save, you can invest, you can know how to get a good bargain or where to get a good deal. But if you get this one wrong, you will live away from God's very best for your life in the area of finances. We must recognize that God is the source of what we have. Deuteronomy 8 verse 18 reminds us and says, remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. You know, if we acknowledge God as the one who gives us the ability to produce wealth, and we recognize that He provides the opportunities that you and I have to go out and work and earn an income, well, I think it makes logical sense that we should honor Him with our finances. Proverbs 3, again from the book of wisdom, verse 9, says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then, remember in Scripture, everything that comes after then is determined by us doing everything before it. So when we honor the Lord with our wealth, then He will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. You know, I think to honor God with our wealth means that we, as the Bible says, we give to God first before giving to anyone or anything else, no matter how noble or even good those intentions may be. To honor God means that we bring our tithes to Him as the evidence of that honor. Remember last week we said that honor can't just be an idea or an intention. It must always involve action. And so when we honor God with our finances, well, firstly, we acknowledge Him as the source of all that we have. It also shows that we trust Him with taking care of our needs. We then invite His leading and His input into the area of finances. And I think when we honor God with our wealth, obviously we position ourselves to be recipients of His wisdom and His favor in this particular area. The Bible says we are to honor the Lord with our wealth. And I think sometimes people misinterpret this to perhaps mean that only those who we deem to be wealthy should honor the Lord by giving to Him. You know, we can often assume that wealth means having lots of money, but the meaning of that scripture is simply that whatever your wealth levels are, in fact, the King James Version uses the word substance there, whatever substance you have, whether you have much wealth or little wealth, we should still honor the Lord by bringing Him the first and the best of what He provides for us. And by the way, just for some perspective on this, don't forget that currently in the world, there are 3 billion people who live on less than $2 a day, just in case you thought you didn't have much wealth. You know, I think all too often Christians want God to bail them out of their financial woes by doing a miracle. And, you know, I think, in fact, I think most pastors would agree that the thing they are asked to pray for by people in their churches more than any other is around the area of financial provision. Now, of course, we can pray for finances, and yes, we should believe for God's provision. But remember, God's answer will always steer us back to His Word first. If we are not honoring God with our wealth and our finances, that's the first thing that He's going to point us towards. And until we get this right, well, we can't expect God to just, you know, wave His hand about and do miracles. The honoring of God with our wealth is the foundation for our financial blessing and freedom. Number two is this: don't spend more than you earn. Now, of course, this sounds almost ridiculous and so simple and obvious, but unfortunately, many people fall into this trap. You know, think about it in the old days when most people spent money using cash only. That was before we had credit cards. Well, of course, this was a lot easier because, well, then you either had the money or you didn't have the money. And so when you went out shopping, you would very carefully count the money in your wallet before going to the counter to pay, knowing that you had more money than what you were about to spend. And if you didn't, well, you were then unable to buy that thing. But what credit cards have allowed us to do is to essentially buy by faith. You know, in other words, we can make purchases with money we don't have yet to buy things that will oftentimes already be consumed by the time that money becomes available. And what that effectively means is that we are paying for something that we no longer have, especially if you buy food or consumables on credit. In Haggai 1 verse 5 to 6, the Lord says, "Carefully consider your ways. You planted a lot, but you harvested little. You eat, but you're never full. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You wear clothing, but you never have enough to keep you warm. You spend money as fast as you earn it." You know, Yannette and I both have credit cards, but we use them more as a check or a savings account, spending what we have or what we can replace from another account. You know, we really, like many people today, use it for the convenience of not having to carry cash around. You know, I've often heard my kids say to me, and as a parent, you've probably heard this as well, "Dad, I wish I had a credit card, then I can buy whatever I want." Now, I mean, we can understand kids saying that because they actually don't know any better. But unfortunately, for too many adults, including Christians, they have that same approach to life, using their credit card really as if it's a magic wand. And so they swipe here and they swipe there in Jesus' name, of course. And we swipe for that bargain, always by faith. And we swipe for that thing that I really, really need to have, but forgetting that they're spending money that they don't necessarily have. You know, in South Africa, at the end of 2019, the credit card debt was sitting at 116 billion rand, with the average person carrying a balance of 16,500 rand. I believe it's wisdom to take the approach that if you don't have the money, don't buy it. Don't make purchases based on money that you are expecting to come in. Because many good people have bought goods in advance, believing that money owing to them will come through, and then when it hasn't, for whatever reason, they are left in a very tough financial situation, having spent more than what they've presently earned. Will Smith, the actor, rightly said that too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want, to impress people they don't like. Number three is this. I hope this is encouraging you today. Save some money each month. Save some money each month. A lady by the name of Jewel Diamond Taylor is an American author, and she says the secret of financial success is to spend what you have left after saving instead of saving what is left after spending. You know, many people don't save any money simply because, well, they're not intentional about saving. I think people who have taken the biggest financial knock in this COVID season are those who haven't had any money saved because they've simply had nothing to fall back on. And whenever there's a financial crisis, or perhaps the economy takes a downturn, or you face personal financial challenges, then those who have money in the bank are always better positioned than those who don't. Henry Buckley was an Australian politician in the 1800s, and he was often heard saying this: save a part of your income and begin now, for the man with a surplus controls circumstances, and the man without a surplus is controlled by circumstances. You know, I always make sure that as a family, we save money each month. We give to God first, because for us, that is non-negotiable, completely non-negotiable. But then we save a percentage of our money, and only then do we start paying bills and expenses and spending on the other things we need or the things we'd like. Because I've realized this, that trying to save money at the end of a month is almost impossible, because if you have the money in your account, you will find a way to spend it, because that's just how you and I are wired. You know, wisdom with finances also means that we have to sometimes look at saving money from more than one angle. You know, saving essentially requires taking money that you have and putting it away in a savings account. But money can also be saved by not spending emotionally or impulsively, but also by not spending unnecessarily. I think one of the many great things about this lockdown season is that it has revealed to us that there are a lot of things that we can actually live without. You know, maybe even things that previously we thought were essentials. You know, we've heard of many businesses and churches and organizations and many families as well who've had to reduce their spending, and they've actually realized they are no worse off than before and have made do with a lot less, which, by the way, can I say this, I think will stand us in good stead one day when things get back to normal. You know, there's a famous quote from a successful Boston plastic surgeon on this. He once said, I think about money this way. Not spending money is the same as making money. So if I save $2,000 by not flying first class, well, that's the same as someone paying me $2,000. Wouldn't you sit in an uncomfortable chair for 3 hours for $2,000? It's a very good perspective. Number four is this: be careful who you lend money to. Be careful who you lend money to. You know, there's an old saying that goes like this: I once had money and a friend. My friend was short of cash. I lent my money to my friend. Did I do something rash? I sought my money from my friend, which I had wanted long. I lost my money and my friend. Did I do something wrong? You know, this is a very tricky one, I think, that requires a great deal of wisdom, and one that many people either get wrong by doing or feel guilty over for not doing. And I think in many families, there's often that one relative who always needs money, and is always borrowing from others in the family, always, of course, with a promise to pay back, but, you know, unfortunately never being able to fulfill those promises. And because they're a family or maybe a close friend, and because we're Christians, we can almost feel obligated to lend to whoever asks of us. But, you know, again, the book of Proverbs has good wisdom on this. Proverbs 17:18 says it's poor judgment to guarantee another person's debt or put up security for a friend. You know, in other words, while, you know, God calls us to always be generous towards others, there are times when it's actually unwise to lend money to others, particularly if you're expecting them to pay it back. You know, someone once said that every time you lend money to a friend, you damage his memory. Why? Well, because there are some people who just that you lend to who make a continual habit of forgetting that they are required to pay that money back. You know, I think lending money to people, especially when it involves large amounts, well, it requires prayer and it requires great wisdom, because the danger is that you could then end up being in a place of not being able to meet your commitments if that money is not paid back to you. I think we should always err on the side of generosity. That's what the Bible speaks of. But perhaps rather than lending money with an expectation of getting it back, well, maybe it's better sometimes just to make a smaller donation and call it that, so that there is no expectation of it being paid back. That way you are not disappointed when the person fails to meet their end of the bargain, and therefore the relationship can still stay intact, and you can put it down to having sown seed into the life of someone else. But the truth is that everyone has to learn to stand on their own feet at some point, and to always bail someone out who is clearly not exercising financial wisdom is not helping them to move forward in this area. Number five, this is an important one. Make debt clearance a priority. I think South Africans in general are drowning in debt. Debt is really it's a trap for so many people, some of whom spend their entire lives unable to get out of it. Let me just also clarify quickly that to take out a loan is not a bad thing as long as you're in a position to make your repayments. In fact, I know of very few people who don't have to take out a loan to buy their own home. And, you know, the ownership of property is certainly something that the Bible encourages. So it's not wrong to borrow money, again, provided you can service your repayments. You know, as a church, we've often taken out loans to enable us to purchase new property or to put up new buildings, but we've always done so with calculated measures, knowing that we're able to make the repayments. But many people are in debt because they've maxed out all their credit facilities. They've taken personal loans, they've borrowed from others, they've used up all their credit cards with nothing left to borrow. And you know, it's really effectively like trying to dig themselves out of a hole by digging an even bigger hole, only to have the sides collapse in on them. The trouble with debt is this, that the interest rate on what you owe is always significantly higher than the interest rate paid to you on what you've saved. And unfortunately, the longer you take to pay it back, the more money you end up paying. Someone once very wisely said that debt is a good deal like the old-fashioned wire mousetrap. The hole to get in is four times as big as the one to get out. In 2 Kings 4, we read of a woman who was in great debt, seemingly, as the Bible says, through no fault of her own. And her creditors were about to take her young sons away as slaves for payment. She was obviously in a desperate situation, but fortunately God intervened, and through the prophet, he multiplied the olive oil that she had in her home. 2 Kings 4:7 then says that when she told the man of God about what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on whatever is left over." Notice the very first thing she was instructed by the man of God to do was to go pay off her debts. That's before buying a new dress, before buying a new iPhone, before going on a shopping spree, before going to a nice restaurant. She paid off her debt. Why? Because debt can enslave us and prevent us from making financial progress. You know, can I encourage you that if you are in debt today, make it an absolute priority to sort it out, not by going further into debt, but by doing all you can to pay it off as soon as possible. Honor God first, never forget that, but after that, pay as much as you can towards that debt each month so that you begin to whittle it down as quickly as possible, because you cannot begin to save until you've paid off your debt. You know, even for those of us with home loans, of which, you know, I'm also one, try pay a little extra into your bond each month. If you have any leftover money, rather than wasting it or spending it unnecessarily, put it into your bond so that you're able to reduce the interest you pay. It's going to save you a lot of money in the long run if you can be consistent with that commitment. A guy by the name of Mark Cuban is an American entrepreneur and investor, and he very wisely says, pay off your debt first. Freedom from debt is worth more than any amount you can earn. Number six, don't try to get rich quickly. And I know some of you are maybe sighing inwardly at that point. You know, years ago when I was in my early 20s, I was living in London and, you know, like so many people, was always looking to make some quick money. Anyway, one day my friend and I were approached on a busy street by a guy who promised that we could win some serious cash in just a few minutes if we followed him into a warehouse, which, by the way, of course, we naively did. Well, there were a whole lot of people in this warehouse. There was music, there was a vibe, but all these people had been lured there like we were. And what we didn't realize at the time was that it was all staged. And these people were just pretending to give large sums of money away to different people in the audience. We, of course, had to pay £75 as an entrance fee, which at the time was pretty much all the money we had. Well, long story short, half an hour later, we walked out there broke with no winnings. We had lost our £75. Why? Well, because of the desire to get rich quickly. Proverbs 28:20 says, a person who wants quick riches will get into trouble. Proverbs 28:22 in the Living Bible says, trying to get rich quick is evil and leads to poverty. So three things there: getting rich quickly leads to trouble, poverty, and it's evil. You know, what we effectively do by trying to get rich quickly is, well, we take God out of the equation, because rather than trusting Him and trusting His process, we try bypass all of that for a quick solution. But whenever we go down that route, unfortunately, we compromise the Word of God. We also have to go against our own values and morals, and we usually have to swindle someone else in order to get what we want. Friend, we never win that way, and we simply cannot get ahead financially like that. You know, it's not only a lack of financial wisdom, but it's also likely that we'll get into trouble with the law and perhaps plunge ourselves into further debt. Remember this, that if you can get money that quickly, you can lose it just as easily. Proverbs 13:11 in the New Living Translation says, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Don't look for a shortcut to make a quick buck. Shortcuts with God never work. Work hard, plan well, but look to God for wisdom, because it's wisdom that will bring financial freedom and success, not scheming and looking for ways to get ahead without having to do the work or rely on God. A man by the name of Horace Greeley, who was an American newspaper editor and publisher, once very, very profoundly said that the darkest hour of any man's life is when he sits down to plan how to get money without earning it. Number seven, we're almost done. Don't be greedy. You know, I think the danger of money, as we all know, is that the more of it we have, the more of it we want. Many of you would know the name John D. Rockefeller. He was an American businessman who is still widely regarded today as being the wealthiest American of all time. He was interviewed towards the end of his life, and he was asked this: considering all that you have done, and all that you have, which, by the way, is more than you could ever spend or use, how much is enough? And his answer was this: just a little bit more. Colossians 3 verse 5 says, don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Job 20:20 in the Message paraphrase says, such God-denying people are never content with what they have or who they are. Their greed drives them relentlessly. The New Living Translation says they were always greedy and never satisfied. You know, the reason generosity and honoring God with our finances is so important is that it breaks the chains of greed that can so easily attach themselves to all of us. Listen, none of us are so awesome that we can't fall into the trap of greed. But if we keep our hearts open, if we keep our hands open, and we choose to be generous as often as is possible, well, we make it a lot harder for greed to attach its claws to us. If we continue to use the finances God has given us to honor Him, well, we can then enjoy what He has blessed us with, and it's not going to have a hold on us. Never forget what Pastor Andre often tells us. Money either gives power to you or it has power over you. Brian Clough is a best-selling Christian author who very profoundly says that when a man becomes rich, either God gains a partner or the man loses a soul. Let me give you one more point today. Number 8, chase God, not money. Chase God, not money. Fred Craddock was a pastor from Tennessee, and he was also a professor of theology, who one day visited his niece, and there he encountered an old greyhound dog, you know, much like the ones who raced around the tracks chasing those mechanical rabbits. And apparently Fred Craddock's niece had taken this dog in when he was older to prevent him from being putting down after its racing days were over. Anyway, Fred Craddock writes one day, and he tells of an imaginary conversation that he had with his dog. He said to the dog, "Are you still racing?" "No," the greyhound replied. "Well, what's the matter? Did you get too old to race?" "No," the dog said, "I still had some race in me." "Well, what then? Were you not winning?" The dog said, "No, I won over $1 million for my owner." "Well, did he treat you badly then?" "No," the dog said, "we were treated very well while we were racing." "Well, were you injured?" "No," the dog said. "Well, then why aren't you racing?" The dog said, "I quit." "You quit? Well, why would you quit?" And the dog responded by saying, "I just quit because after all that running and running and running, I found out that the rabbit I was chasing wasn't even real." You know, so many people spend their lives worrying about finances, and because of that, they relentlessly chase money, more and more and more of it. But the truth is that whether you pursue money or anything else in life, it will always wear you out and leave you feeling unsatisfied and empty. Of course, finances are an important area of life, and it's very, very helpful to get wisdom in this area. But money is not meant to be relentlessly pursued. In fact, wisdom tells us to pursue God at all costs, to make our relationship with Him the number one priority in life. And then the byproduct of that is that He will give us what we need for when we need. In Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need." Church, we need wisdom with our finances, but never forget that although money is useful and necessary, it cannot make us right with God, and it will never be able to get us into heaven one day. In fact, the relentless pursuit of it will very likely be the thing that prevents many people from getting to heaven one day, because they made it more important than God. There's that famous quote from the Wall Street Journal that says, "Money is a universal provider of everything but happiness and may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven." I want to pray in a moment for people to open their hearts to Jesus and respond to His grace and His forgiveness that He's made available through His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. But before I do that, I'd love to commit all our finances to God and ask for the Lord to give us wisdom in this area. Let me pray for you in this area today. Father God, we thank You that everything we have comes from You. And Lord, as we've heard today, we choose today to honor you, Lord, with our finances. I pray in turn that you would give us great wisdom from your word. As we chase after you, you would make it clear to us as to how we can best manage our finances. I pray for provision. I pray for resources to become available to those who wisely pursue you and manage their money with great wisdom. Bless your people in this area today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.